Turn your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. Verses 26 to 27. James chapter 1. Verses 26 to 27. The Bible reads, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's pray. God in heaven, I ask and pray that this moment, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I ask and pray that you would help us, Lord God, to understand your word. Lord, that you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things out of thy law. Lord, I pray that you would cause your face to shine upon us this night, Lord. I ask and pray that you would teach us, Lord, what pure religion is. And I ask and pray, Lord, that you would have your will and way in our hearts this night. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here James is speaking in this book to believers in this epistle. We know that because in James chapter 1 verse 1 it talks about James being a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. And then in verse 2 he says, "My brethren." So we know that these are Christians. We know that these people are believers. And these were most likely Jewish believers that were dispersed in a time of persecution. And they were scattered sheep that needed instruction. And James here takes the time in this epistle, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, to write to the people, those believers, the brethren, which are scattered abroad. And James outlines in this epistle to the believers what faith is. And he explains to us throughout it what faith is, and what real faith is. And we know that faith in James chapter 2 is evidenced by works. We know that by our works, our faith is proved, so to speak. It's made manifest by our works. Also, we see here that James goes on to talk about religion, pure religion. Pure religion is not just religion. You see, the word religion means ceremonial in worship or in observance. But pure means undefiled. Pure means uncorrupted. Pure means clean, and pure means true. And James outlines here in these verses what pure religion is all about, what true religion is all about. You see, because pure religion is deeper than any old religion. Any old religion that we see on the surface, even in the lives of believers, pure religion goes deeper than that. Pure religion goes deeper than Rome and all of its heresies and all of its ceremonial rituals. It goes deeper than that. Pure religion goes to the heart. Pure religion stems from a heart. We know that our outward reflects what's on the inward. Because in Matthew chapter 15 verse 19 to 20, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." See, it's not an outward, it's the inward. What's inside will eventually come out. Pure religion is a matter of the heart. And it's reflected on the outward in various ways. Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Why? For out of it are the issues of life. What is inside your heart will eventually come out. And pure religion, if it is within your heart, will be demonstrated in various ways. And James here shows us how we can tell whether our religion is pure, whether our lives reflect pure religion, or whether we are just going through the motions, or whether we don't actually possess true religion, pure religion. How do I know if I got it? How do I know if I've got it? Pure religion, have I got it? That's what I titled my sermon this evening. And we'll look at some principles in James chapter 1 verses 26 to 27 that how we can know whether we have true religion or not. When I speak of religion, I don't mean whether we have the right doctrines or whether we are in the right church or believe the right practices. I'm talking about practical. I'm talking about we're born again, but how do we know that we practice true religion in our life? I'm not talking about whether we belong to the right, understand the Bible biblically, and I'm not talking about, I'm talking about whether we evidence pure religion and true religion in our lives. First of all, I want to see that pure religion is spirit-filled. Pure religion is spirit-filled. Look at James chapter 1, verses 26. But then go to James chapter 3, please, as well. So James chapter 1, verse 26. And look at and put your finger in James chapter 3 as well. In 26 it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Okay, in chapter 3, look at verse 2. "For in many things we offend all. For if in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." But have a look at verse 7 and verse 8. "For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So pure religion is spirit-filled. Now the way that these verses connect is that the Bible teaches in James chapter 3 that no man can tame the tongue. That means that you and I, in our flesh, have no capacity and no strength to bridle and to bring our tongue under control. The Bible teaches that it's impossible. No man can tame the tongue. But the point is, the only being that can tame our tongue is the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God that dwells in us, and when we are Spirit-filled, He can tame our tongue. He can stop us from speaking. He can give us the words to say. And Jesus even said to His disciples, "Take no thought of what you shall say." Because why? The Spirit will give them the words to speak. God is with them to speak the words that they need to speak. So we see that the Spirit can control our tongue. We have no capacity to control our tongue. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your tongue reveals your heart. Your tongue reveals your heart. You see, if any among you seem to be religious, so outwardly you seem to be religious, you seem to be like you've got it all together, you seem to be like you're going through the practices and the rituals, and everything is down pat. So you seem to be religious, but you have no control over your tongue, you're deceiving yourself. Your religion is vain." James uses the most unruly member to illustrate that true religion brings the whole body under subjection. Pure religion brings our whole body under subjection to the Spirit's control. James uses the tongue, which no man can tame. And he says, if you got pure religion, you'd have a tame tongue. So he's leaving us in no position but to depend upon God and the Holy Spirit to help us to be filled with the Spirit, that we might practice pure religion, that we might display pure religion. You see, it has to be a work of the Spirit. There's no point trying to tame your own tongue. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, it's the walking in the Spirit that causes us not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not trying to walk in the flesh and I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll try not to say this thing, and I'll really try not to say this today, or mess up, or to offend somebody, or to do all this thing. No, just go to God and say, "Lord, I need you. Fill me with your Spirit, because I can't tame my tongue. I can't tame my tongue." You've got to go to a meeting perhaps, or you have to go meet with a brother in Christ, or to rebuke somebody, or to share something with somebody. Don't go in the flesh, you'll fail. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit, that you might speak the words that He wants you to say. And it won't be your own tongue deceiving your own self and making a fool of yourself and destroying perhaps even somebody's life because of the tongue. It's destructive. The tongue is destructive. And if you have pure religion, it'll be evidenced by a tame tongue. Amen. Pure religion is evidenced by a tame tongue. So your tongue will prove to you whether your religion is true or not? So do you gossip? So do you slander? Do you criticize? Do you talk of worldliness, evil speaking, boastings, pride? Do you spend all your time speaking of sport? Do you spend all your time speaking of fleshly lusts, worldly aspirations and dreams and all these business ventures that you might have planned? Is that what you spend most of your time speaking of, talking about? You've got to ask yourself, am I spirit-filled? Is that what God would want me to speak about, to spend most of my time talking about things that don't honor Him, that things that don't bring glory to His name? A spirit-filled person will speak the words of life, will speak the words to encourage others, to edify, to uplift, to rebuke in love. That will be evident by a person who has pure religion. That will be evident in the life of that person. All our inner sins of the heart are made manifest by the tongue. You know, even sometimes our supposed good advice can be destructive. You know, we come in Matthew chapter 16, I'll show you what I mean, but sometimes our good advice can be destructive. And it shows us that we really need to be spirit-filled. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 21 to 23. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see, Peter here took this opportunity to rebuke Christ. Okay, he took the opportunity to correct the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was obviously, I would assume, well, not even assume, that from knowing who Peter is, he was a genuine-hearted person. And he would have definitely been saying in his mind, Lord, you know, be it far from thee. You don't have to go to the cross. Perhaps you don't have to die. You know, like, we love you so much, we don't want you to go. Good advice, right? But no. He was going against the will of God. The will of God is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come and die and pay for the sins of humanity. Amen. And Peter thought, no, this can't be. I need to give Christ some counsel. Who hath known the mind of God? Who is God's counselor? And Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan, because his advice was contrary to the will of God. And how often we can be guilty of thinking that we know what to say to somebody, thinking that that is the answer, I need to tell them that, about this situation in their life. But it's not exactly what God has for them. Oh, brother or sister, you really need to marry this person. Watch out. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because is that the God's will? Could you be leading a brother astray? Spending his whole life with someone who's not God, that's not the Lord's will for his life. Oh, brother, I think that business venture will really work. That will really make you a lot of money. I can really see God in it. Can you? Can you? Maybe it's not God's will. Be spirit-filled. Be spirit-filled when you speak. Pray before you open your mouth. Because we don't want to lead people astray. We don't want to lead people into what might seem like the will of God in your eyes, but God's ways are not our ways. We have to be careful with the tongue. We have to be careful with our tongue. It is an unruly member. And Satan will use your tongue to lead people astray and to discourage other people in the Lord's work. And you need to be very, very careful with the tongue. Be spirit-filled. Paul challenged the church at Corinth about their forgetfulness of the Spirit and their lack of knowledge of the Spirit. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 6:19? What? Know ye not? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Have ye forgotten that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, that the Holy Spirit is with you wherever you go, wanting to give you the words to say, wanting to control your speech and your tongue? Don't you know that? Have you forgotten, O Corinth? Have we forgotten, O Metropolitan Baptist Church? O brother in Christ, have we forgotten about God wanting to rule our tongue? Have we forgotten about the Spirit of God who wants to fill us and guide us in our speech? Being Spirit-filled is surrendering voluntarily to the Spirit's control and His leading in your life. That's what it is. Surrendering voluntarily to the Spirit's control and leading in your life. Pure religion is Spirit-filled religion. Also, we see in verse 27, if you could go back please, to James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The principle that I see here is sacrifice. I believe that God wants to see that pure religion equals sacrifice. You see, to visit carries the idea of not just seeing the fatherless and the widows. It carries the idea of visiting them with the purpose of relieving them in their time of distress. The widows in the biblical setting still today are those whose husbands have died, and we know that they had no legal protector in that day. And we know that they were neglected, they were oppressed, they were very poor. We hear of the widow who gave her two mites that Jesus spoke of. They were treated unjustly. The fatherless or the orphans were usually the children of those widows, and they were helpless, defenseless, mistreated, and vulnerable. But we see right throughout the New Testament, time and time again, where the New Testament church made sacrifices for the widows. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, they chose 7 men of honest report, full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost, to look after these widows, to wait the tables for the widows, to appoint them to that business. We also see in Acts 9:39 that Dorcas, she made coats for the widows. And we see right throughout, even in Timothy, Paul instructing about the widows. There's a lot of widows in that day. And James here is saying that to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction is part of pure religion. And he's saying that basically we need to be there for a source of comfort to those individuals. And when we do that, that's sacrifice. You see, when you take out of your busy schedule or your time to go out of your way to help relieve somebody in need, that's sacrifice. That sacrifice. And that's an expression of love. We see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. What did He do? He gave. When we give of our time, when we sacrifice, God is well pleased. That is what pure religion involves, sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25. Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. We see that that part of sacrifice is giving. Giving and sacrifice go hand in hand, and it's an expression of love. It is an expression of pure religion. Are you sacrificing for others? Or are you like a spiritual leech? That you take what you can from everybody. You take from the church ministries. And praise the Lord, that's what they're there for us to be blessed and encouraged. Amen. Right? Let's not take away from that. But you take for me. It's all about me. But no sacrifice. No giving of anything. No giving of time. Are you that kind of person tonight? Or are you a person that sacrifices and gives as God gave us His only begotten Son? You see, the New Testament church, the early Christians sacrificed. In Acts chapter 4 verse 37, we see of Barnabas, the son of consolation, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He sold his land, and he took that money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He sacrificed finances. He sacrificed finances. A very touchy topic in the 21st century. Finances. But the apostles, the early Christians, took the money and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Sacrifice. They cared not for their lives, but they cared for how they can help the brethren, how they can be there for the church, how they can be there for each other. I wonder, have you prayed, Lord, my money does not belong to me. Use it as you will. Have you prayed that prayer? Have you surrendered every cent that you have into God's hands? I'm not saying take it all and pop it in the offering. One day, unless God leads you that way, praise the Lord. But I'm saying, have it. Don't hold it. What God gives you, you hold lightly. Because He wants to use it to bless others. Ananias sacrificed his reputation. Acts 9:17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother Saul, the persecutor of Christians, the one no doubt who killed people that Ananias perhaps knew, people that would have even been in the church. I mean, we know that he killed Stephen. And he sacrificed his reputation because the Lord said, go to Saul. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And Ananias said, okay, no problem. I don't care about my reputation. If God has told me to do it, I'm going to do it. And we need to sacrifice our reputation at times for the Lord Jesus. Going out and witnessing, maybe you're scared you might be seen by somebody who knows you that doesn't know about your faith in Christ. No, sacrifice your reputation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them know of your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Don't be ashamed of our faith in Jesus Christ. We ought not to be ashamed. Sacrifice your reputation to this world and take up the servanthood of the King of Kings. Serve the Lord of Lords and take on His reputation. Carry His cross. The apostles sacrificed their life for the gospel. In Acts 5:40-42, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Here we have the apostles who were just beaten. And they rejoiced. Praise the Lord, we got beaten for Christ. Amen. What a joy it is to suffer for Christ. It's not an attitude we see around here. It's not an attitude we see in the 21st century, is it? Because we lost pure religion. Because we lost touch of being filled with the Spirit. We've lost sacrifice. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. After they were beaten, they just went day by day, preaching Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ, not caring about reputation, not caring about suffering for Christ's name. They were just fixed on the gospel. Should that not be what we should be like? Weren't these people written in the Scriptures for our examples? Paul says that. And these are for your examples in Corinthians. Scriptures teach us people, lives of the people in the Scriptures are for us, that we might walk in the same way that they did. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, sacrificed with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Hereby we perceive the love of God, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I thought about this, and I thought maybe we can't sacrifice for others because we have forgotten the great sacrifice that was made for us. I really believe if we would go back to the cross and see what Christ has done for us, our sacrifice for each other within this church family, a sacrifice for Christ and preaching out the gospel would not be a problem. But we have forgotten. We don't pay enough attention to the cross as we should. Yes, we did at salvation, but we need to go back to the cross as Christians to see what we need to do. We need to also give our life for the Lord Jesus Christ as He's given out His life for us. The beautiful hymn, Lead Me to Calvary, says, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. You need to go back to the cross. If you want to be a Christian who exercises and practices pure religion, go back to the cross. See what Christ has done for you and do so likewise for the brethren. sacrifice. Also, the end of verse 27 says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The principle here is separation. Pure religion involves being spirit-filled. It also involves sacrifice, but it involves separation. To keep himself unspotted from the world. I want to quote Brother Cloud here, who says, separation is not the gospel, and it is not the Great Commission. It is a wall of spiritual protection. Without it, we will eventually give up the gospel and turn aside from the Great Commission. Separation is not the gospel, and it is not the Great Commission. It's a wall of spiritual protection. Without it, we will eventually give up the gospel and turn aside from the Great Commission. Biblical separation is so important, and it's part of pure religion. It's part of pure religion. Why? Because the Bible teaches that he would keep himself unspotted from the world. Keep means to guard, to set watch, to keep himself. It's our responsibility to be separated from this world. Don't blame pastor, don't blame your mum, don't blame your dad, don't blame your friends for why you don't live a separated life. The responsibility falls on your shoulders. The Bible says to keep himself unspotted from the world. The responsibility is on nobody else but yourself. We need to take responsibility to live a separated life for the Lord Jesus Christ. To keep himself unspotted, untarnished, unblemished, to a point where we are irreproachable when it comes to the things of this world. When people look at Christians, they should not be able to point the finger and say, hypocrisy. But I'm afraid so many times they can. The Word of God says this, but the believer's living that way. Why? Lack of separation on the believer's part. Keep himself unspotted from the world. From the world. World system, lusts, ambitions, ideal images, ideas, philosophies, and fashions. I'm sure there's much more that involves the world, but that's just a little handful of things that we need to think about when we're separating from the world. I must say that we must not remove the ancient landmark of separation. We must not remove the ancient landmark of separation. I want to say the reason why that we are here today as independent fundamental Baptists, the only reason why we are here today is because people, of course it's by the grace of God, but because people by the grace of God separated throughout history, separated. They separated from the Rome. They separated from the Catholic Church. They separated from the false doctrines that were coming through, the false modes of baptism. They separated from all those things. They took a stand and said, we're standing here and we're not moving. We're not moving. Why? Because we want the next generation to know the truth. We want the next generation to continue in the truth. We don't want to remove the ancient landmark which our fathers have set. And biblical separation, brethren, we must not remove the ancient landmark of biblical separation. It is key to our Christian walk. It is key to our faith in Jesus Christ. Because without it, we will eventually turn away from the gospel. So many churches today preach a watered-down gospel that you couldn't even get saved if you heard it and believed it. Because they don't speak of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They don't speak about the blood of Christ which can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. They just say, believe in yourself. Why are they saying that? Because they didn't separate. Because the person before them didn't separate. And throughout history, there was no separation. But God's Word says, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, visit fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. My Bible teaches in Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. My Bible teaches in 1 Peter 1:14-16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye separate, for I am separate. God is separate from sin. He's separate from the things of this world. And we ought to, Christians, stand with God. We ought to stand with God. My Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Brethren, we need Christians who will nail their colours to the mast. We need young people who will purpose in their heart, as Daniel of old, that they will not defile themselves with the king's meat. We need young people that will stand up and say no to their friends, who will say no even to their Christian friends. I'm still young. 23, almost 24. And one of the things that I used to say to my parents was, they're Christians. Oh, they're Christians. Why can't you let me hang out with them? You want me to hang out with the unsaved? They're Christians. Come on. No, no, parents, don't fall for that. That's foolish. Ask the question, are they spiritual? Are they spiritual? Then some Christians do things that are worse than some unsaved. I'm telling you. And you know what? We should not fall for that. Parents, you should not fall for that. And children, you should not use that lame excuse on your parents. You should take on responsibility for yourself to be separated and not blame everybody else for why you're not separated from this world. We need young people who will say no to their friends. Just try it sometime. We need people who will protest with their mouths and with their lives. With their mouths and with their lives against sin. We need a protest against this wicked world that's going on around us. That our light shall shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We need to protest with our lives. We need to be separated from Christian contemporary music, immodesty, the philosophies of man, Hollywood, the movie house, television. These are things we need to be separated from. It shouldn't even be questionable in the life of a Christian. People shouldn't even be questioning why a Christian goes to the movies. That shouldn't even be a question in a Christian's life. And it wasn't a question in a Christian's life 100 years ago, 200 years ago. It wasn't a problem. Maybe there was no movies back then. Amen. But they weren't down at the theaters watching some people parade around. No, the Apostle Paul and other people separated from the immoral theaters back in the biblical times too. We need to separate from the modern day theater. We need to separate from the television that, okay, you want to watch some good show on TV, but then you get the commercials. Nakedness. Pure nakedness in the commercials. What is that? At 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We need to separate from these things, brethren. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We need to separate from immodesty in Christian contemporary music. We need not defile ourselves with the things of this world. We need a purpose in our heart to be separate. To be people who will be separate. We will keep the temple of the Holy Ghost pure. Holy and separated. Pure religion. Have you got it? Do you possess pure religion tonight? Are you spirit-filled? Are you sacrificial and sacrificed? And are you separated? This is what the Bible clearly teaches. These principles are clear from the Scriptures. It's what God expects from us. And pray for lacking in any of these areas that you'll do business with God tonight. That you would see the importance of not just going through the motions, but really examining yourself whether to see if I'm at the right place. Because these things are evidences of the heart. Evidence of the heart. You can do all these things that I said and still have a wicked heart. But if you're doing all those things, if you're going against those things that the Bible teaches here, or showing what's in your heart, just plain and simple. We don't need any more fake Christians who say one thing and do another. Too many people have gone to hell and are going to hell because of the hypocrisy in the lives of believers. And it's sad. And it's sad that if we were to stand before God, that someone could ever point the finger at us and say, you didn't live like a Christian. That's why I didn't believe your God was real. And I pray that that would not be the case in any of our lives this evening. Look at James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, and I'll close with this. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Brethren, if you decide to do business with God tonight, please be a doer of the work. Don't leave this place unchanged. you determine in your heart and commit in your heart to make a change for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're deceiving our own selves. And let it not be the case. Let us practice pure religion. Thank you, Pastor.